This morning, we'll be continuing our sermon series on the book of Acts. So please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, and I will be reading verses 26 to 40. You can also follow along on the screens or in your bulletin. But before I read, let me pray one more time. Father, we ask this morning to please open our ears to hear your voice, open our hearts to receive your word, and lead us by your Spirit to see Jesus clearly. Use your word to change us, guide us, and make us obedient to your call. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now let's read the passage together, starting from verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road." So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who's in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join that chariot." When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before his shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch said to Philip, "I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else?" Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What could keep me from being baptized?" Now let me pause here for a moment to address something that's very important. You will notice that the translation that we are using, the Christian Standard Bible, jumps from verse 36 to 38. It's on your screen in your bulletin. That's not a mistake. There is a good reason for it. When the King James Bible and other older versions of the Bible were translated, the scholars did not yet have access to the very earliest Greek manuscripts that were found. Those earliest manuscripts do not contain verse 37. So let me read again verse 36 for context, and then I will read verse 37 from the King James Version. Verse 36, "As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, 'Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?'" 37, that doesn't exist in other versions, this is the King James. "And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" What most likely happened is a scribe in the early church wrote a baptism confession: "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," in the margin. And later copies accidentally included it as a part of the text. Nothing doctrinally changes this, right? That truth is taught throughout Scripture. This isn't the Bible losing a verse. It's translators staying faithful to the oldest manuscripts we have. I hope that makes sense. Now, let's continue reading from verse 38. "So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, I'm sure every one of us can testify that God has a way of interrupting our plans. Sometimes this interruption is painful. Sometimes it is confusing. Sometimes it feels inconvenient. And at other times, we only understand much later that this interruption was in fact his invitation to draw us into his purposes and his mission. I still remember when God stepped into my life back in 1984 and turned it upside down. While I was in college in Dayton, Ohio, God brought a man named Rod into my life. He was on the volleyball team with me, and over time we became close friends, and later on, my best man at our wedding. At that point, I was still very much living for the world, but Rod was different. He identified himself as Christian. He wasn't someone who talked a lot or preached at me. Instead, he lived differently. His lifestyle, his interaction with me and others stood out. In the early summer of 1986, Rod invited me to an ultimate frisbee game at his church. I did not know it then, but that simple invitation would change my life forever. That's where I met Pastor Greg, who began sharing the gospel with me. And as a true hot-headed Lebanese, I almost got into a fist fight with him. I argued that religion only brings trouble, pointing to the civil war in Lebanon where Muslims and Christians were killing each other. But despite my objection, I agreed to meet with him for a weekly Bible study. Week after week, as we studied the Gospel of John together, something started to happen. God started opening my eyes and touching my heart in a powerful way. And it was during that time that I finally understood true Christianity and the true gospel. So I repented of my sins and trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. The Lord saved me. That is why what I call divine encounter. Scripture is full of instances when God stepped into somebody's ordinary day and redirected it entirely. Moses was tending sheep when an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush and changed his life forever. David was bringing food to his brothers when he found himself standing before Goliath. Peter and Andrew were casting their nets when Jesus said, "Follow me." Paul was heading to Damascus when a bright light from heaven knocked him off his horse. These were divine interruptions, holy and historic moments where God showed that he is sovereign over the details of life and over history. In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, we encounter another divine interruption. Philip, one of the seven chosen in Acts 6, had been preaching in a city in Samaria, as we had seen last week from Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, and the city was experiencing a revival. People were being healed, demons were fleeing, and the gospel was bearing fruit. Verse 8 tells us there was so much joy in that city. By every human measure, Philip should have stayed. But God had another plan for him. An angel gives Philip a strange command in verse 26. "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." It makes no sense from a human perspective. No crowds, no revival, no city, just a lonely desert road. But God had a purpose that we can summarize the following way. God sovereignly arranges gospel encounters to fulfill his purposes on earth. God sovereignly arranges gospel encounters to fulfill his purposes on earth. And this will be our main point for this morning. From this passage, we will learn that God arranges divine appointments, gives a divine message, brings divine salvation, and then sends his people on a divine mission. Divine appointments, divine message, divine salvation, and divine mission. So let's go through this text together in these four parts. Luke starts this story by reminding us that God is the main character here. The gospel expansion in Acts is not driven by clever strategies, impressive leaders, or human wisdom. It is God himself directing the movements of his servants. And he begins by setting up a divine appointment. We find that in verse 26 through 29. Verse 26 reads, "Now an angel," again I'm going to read it again, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.'" Church, sometimes God calls us away from the crowd to minister to just one person. Spurgeon said that about Philip. Said, "Though he was blessing multitudes in Samaria, must leave them all to go and find one single soul, for God values one soul as much as he values a nation." In God's eyes, one prepared heart is worth any detour, any desert road, and any change of plans. This is a powerful reminder that God sees the big picture. God often directs us to those whom he prepared to receive the gospel. God knows where his servants need to be. We also need to remember that when God calls, he does not always explain. Philip obeyed without knowing why. We are told in the first part of verse 27 that he, Philip, got up and went. He did not try to reason or argue with God. He did not tell God, "Don't you see, God, what's happening here, a revival? I should stay here." No, he simply trusted in God's word and direction. How about us, church? Are we willing to obey God when he calls us, even when the path looks like the desert? Brothers and sisters, sometimes God calls us to go to places that feel uncomfortable, inconvenient, or unclear. Sometimes he leads us into ministries that don't make sense at first. But the same God who sent Philip into the desert is the God who goes with us when we obey his commands. You see, behind every command of God is a purpose. Behind every purpose is the glory of Christ. So the question for us today is this: will we trust him enough to obey when we don't fully understand? Will we go and surrender when he calls? I hope so. I hope we are people who say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And then actually rise and go, believing that God has a purpose in all of his commands. Then in verse 27b, we are immediately introduced to the second character in this account. An Ethiopian man, a eunuch and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury, he had come to worship in Jerusalem. This man was a high-ranking government leader, wealthy, educated, influential, a worshiper of Israel's God, and a man whose heart has been prepared and touched by God to receive the gospel. He had traveled more than 2,000 kilometers from Ethiopia to Jerusalem just to worship. And in verse 28, we are told that he was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. We often think evangelism starts with us. But long before Philip opened his mouth, God was already drawing this Ethiopian. God sovereignly orchestrated his journey, led him to the right scroll, brought him to the right chapter, and placed him on that desert road just in time to meet Philip. Verse 29 shows the Spirit involved even more directly. The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join the chariot." This is not random coincidence or luck. This is divine appointment. Church evangelism begins with God long before it begins with us. Just as God arranged Philip and the Ethiopian, he is arranging moments for us. At the supermarket, on the phone, in a taxi, at work, in your neighborhood, at the Christmas fest, or even during interruptions we never planned. And the question is not whether God gives divine appointments. He does. The question is whether we are listening and willing to step into them. Now that the appointment has been set by God, Philip moves into the role of a messenger, one who brings a divine message. We see that in Acts chapter 8, verses 30 to 35. Verse 30 is beautiful in its simplicity. When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Did you notice that Philip ran? There is eagerness in obedience and urgency in evangelism. And as Philip got close, he heard the eunuch reading from Isaiah. When Philip heard what the man was reading, he asked the perfect question. Do you understand what you are reading? And the eunuch responds with humility, "How can I unless someone guides me?" That is the posture of someone ready for salvation. Humble, teachable, hungry, touched by God. And then we come to verses 32 and 33, which quote Isaiah 53, by the way, the famous prophecy of the suffering Messiah. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. If you ever want to marvel at the sovereignty of God, look at this moment. Out of all the books of the Old Testament, out of all the chapters, out of all the scrolls this man could have purchased, out of all the verses he could have been reading on that particular road, God ordained it to be Isaiah 53, one of the most direct prophecies about Jesus the Messiah. In God's economy, nothing is random. Nothing is by accident. In verse 34, the eunuch asks the central question. "I ask you," he told Philip, "who is the prophet say this about, himself or someone else?" This is the open door, and Philip walks through it with joy. Verse 35, Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. This is important because sometimes we think of the Old Testament as background information or merely history. But here we see that the gospel is already present, alive, and shining from the pages of Isaiah. The Old Testament is not a different book with a different message. It is the same story of the same Savior. When Philip opened Isaiah 53, he was going into the passage of Scripture where Christ is foretold, foreshadowed, and promised. Philip did not change the message. He simply showed how the message of salvation was already written on the scroll the man was holding. God opens hearts through his divine message, his word. Not through emotions, not through pressure, not through persuasion, but through the living, divine word of God centered on Jesus Christ. You see, Philip did not preach himself. He did not preach moral improvement. He did not give religious advice. He did not give political opinions. He preached the gospel. He preached Christ. He would have taken the cue from Isaiah 53 and preached the same message that was preached by the apostles, by Stephen, and what we would preach today. Christ incarnation. He, even though divine, became man. Christ's sinless life. He lived a perfect life. Christ's substitution. He died in our place. Christ's silence. He bore our guilt. Christ's humiliation. He suffered our judgment. Christ's sacrifice. He paid our debt. Christ's resurrection. He rose victoriously from the grave. Christ's salvation. He offers eternal life. He would have spoken of repentance, faith, and baptism. This section teaches that the heart of evangelism is Scripture, and the heart of Scripture is Christ. The gospel is not our story, it is His story. Friend, maybe you're here today feeling a bit like the Ethiopian man in Acts 8, 31 through 34, reading, searching, wondering, but not yet understand. If that's you today, hear me clearly. Jesus came for people exactly like you. He was humiliated so you could be healed. He was pierced so you could be forgiven. He was silent before his accusers so you could stand confident before God. And just like the Ethiopian man, you don't need to have all the answers to come to Christ. You simply need to recognize your need and put your trust in the one who died and rose again for you. So let me invite you right now, where you are, to look to Jesus, believe in him, and receive the forgiveness and new life that only he can give. Only he can give, no one else. Today can be the day you finally understand, the day you meet the Savior you've been searching for. Now in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 38, we come to the heart of this passage, God's saving work in the Ethiopian. This is not just a divine appointment or a divine message. This is divine salvation. Verse 36 says, as they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, there is water. What would keep me from being baptized? This question tells us everything we need to know. Something has changed this man's heart. He believes the message of Christ. He understands that baptism is the outward confession of inward faith. He desires to publicly identify with the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit had opened his eyes, pierced his heart with the gospel, and had given him a new life in Christ. And now he wants to respond. You see, in the ancient world as it is today, baptism marked complete commitment, not turning back. It meant breaking with old beliefs and embracing Christ fully. This official is ready. And being the first African convert recorded in the New Testament reminds us that the gospel is for all nations, every tribe, tongue and people. Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Philip did not hesitate or delay. This man had saving faith, and baptism was the public witness. And in the second part of verse 39, we are told that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Here we see the pattern of biblical salvation. The word is preached, the heart is opened, faith is confessed, baptism follows, joy fills the soul. God uses human messengers, but make no mistake, salvation is his work from beginning to end. The fourth part shows what happens after salvation, both for Philip and for the new believer. Salvation always leads to divine mission. Salvation always leads to divine mission. Verse 39 is amazing. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. Philip simply disappears. In God's sovereignty, he's instantly relocated to Azotus, a town in the Mediterranean coast south of modern Ashdod. Now, I tell you, I would love that mode of transportation here in Beirut, especially during rush hour. 1 minute I'm at home, and blink, and voila, I'm here at the church. No scooters and Vespas, what seemed to be on a suicide mission. No cars in front of you going in and out of lanes for no good reason. No stress, no high blood pressure. That's the dream. But I digress. Then we are told that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. This is the fruit of genuine salvation, joy overflowing. He came searching, he left saved. He came confused, he left rejoicing. Verse 40 ends the story. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The story ends in the same way it started, with Philip on mission. From town to town, village to village, coast to coast, he preached Christ. Philip obeyed when he was called to be one of the seven. Philip obeyed when he preached in Samaria. Philip obeyed when God sent him to the desert. Philip obeyed when God directed him to the chariot. Philip obeyed when God relocated him to Azotus. And Philip would continue to obey for the rest of his life. Philip's divine mission was not finished. God had more people for him to reach. Here's the cool thing that the Bible doesn't mention, but we know from church history regarding this Ethiopian brother. Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, wrote this about him in AD 180, and I quote, "The Ethiopian became a missionary in his own country and preached the gospel there," unquote. Eusebius, the 4th century church historians, also said that the eunuch received the first fruits of the faith from Philip, and that he was responsible for planting the first seeds of Christianity in Ethiopia. Isn't that amazing? Philip had no clue that this was going to happen. He simply obeyed God. One man's salvation became the spark of an entire nation. This is a powerful reminder for us, church. We never retire from gospel ministry. We never finish until Jesus calls us home. Salvation is not the end of our mission, it is the beginning. This final section teaches us that every encounter, every obedience, every step is part of God's mission. So let's ask ourselves, are we listening when the Spirit nudges us? Are we willing to obey when God leads us? Are we ready to share Christ when the opportunity opens? Are we part of the divine mission, or are we too distracted with our own plans? You never know when God might send you into someone else's chariot. You never know when a brief conversation, a quiet prayer, or a simple act of obedience may be the turning point for a soul. Let us be like Philip, ready, willing, obedient, joyful, and faithful. And may God give us eyes to see the divine appointments around us, courage to share the divine message, gratitude for divine salvation, and passion to join the divine mission until Christ returns. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the good news that saves and transforms. As you sent Philip, send us. As you open the Ethiopian's heart, open ours. Make us a church that loves your word and delights to proclaim Jesus wherever you lead. In his mighty name we pray. Amen.